I'm looking in Zechariah chapter 3, a vision that the prophet had. Zechariah chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And we hear this quoted a lot, referred to a lot. But the subject that I'm preaching on is not often preached about. If I could ask this while some of you are turning there, how many here tonight are saved and you know you're saved? Amen. Glory. Well, didn't sound like it. You raised your hand, but how many are saved?
Amen.
Amen. To say that we're saved, we all have to have a common denominator. And that is, the equation for salvation is the same for everybody. We all have to realize that we've sinned. We all have to confess our sins. We have to repent of our sins. And you cannot confess your sin to Christ to be forgiven of it until you realize that you are guilty as a sinner. So I think that you would be in agreement with this. When I got saved, I knew I was guilty of sin. And I think if you're saved, I know you have to say the same, because Jesus said, if you're not, they that are well, they have no need of physician. If we don't see our sin, we say we have no sin in us, we lie and do not the truth, is what John said. So we've all sinned, and we not only see our sin, and I don't know where you were when you got saved, but whenever you prayed to the Lord, you were confessing your sin to a God that already knows all of our sin. But we were not only confessing our sin, we were confessing that He had the power through the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us of our sin and forgive us. But then after that, there comes a time in your life that even though you have experienced that, and I know it may not be for you, but I would venture to say the vast majority of believers, there comes a time where the devil loves to haunt us with guilt from our past. Because we admitted we were guilty, and he was there when we admitted it. And he knows what we did. And even though that our sins are forgiven, he loves to taunt us with that. We have in this vision, in the first few verses, I'm not going to read very many verses to you to get the point across, but this is a vision of what most theologians, I would agree with what they say. They picture it like a court scene. And in this, there's four principal figures in this court scene. There is the Almighty, the Lord, in the passage that I'm about to read to you. Not only is there the Almighty, but there is the accused. In this case, you'll find it to be Joshua, the high priest. And then there is the accuser, which is Satan himself. But then there is the angel of the Lord, which steps in as an advocate, which is an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Keep those four figures in mind as we read this to you. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord." So there you have the accused, Joshua the high priest, the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ, "and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." So you have the accuser that is there. "And the Lord said unto Satan," there's the Almighty speaking now. By the way, God always has power over Satan. "And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" He's referring now to Joshua the high priest. And by the way, thank God he plucked us from the fire. So it is a picture of salvation that is coming to people that are being accused of the devil. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. So here he is now in these filthy garments standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. "And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." Now this is the angel of the Lord, the advocate, stepping in. "And he said, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by." I'm preaching tonight on the subject, what to do with the guilt that haunts us. Now, I talked about the accused, Joshua. One thing is certain. Joshua was a high priest. So here he is. He's the high priest. But he is a high priest with filthy garments. Now, it doesn't say that he wasn't guilty. Because he was. You know, in most of my counseling with people, do you know what I find to be a common problem that a lot of people have? They have a problem dealing with their guilt. Even after that they come to the Lord, there is a problem in dealing with guilt. I told Candy I saw a quote, and I love this quote. It said that guilt is the grime that covers the windows of the soul. And that's true. Another great quote that I saw is, if you're not free, then you'll drag your chains with you everywhere you go. So what he's basically saying is, I want to put you in bondage until that you know you were guilty and I know you were guilty and you can't forget what you have done. And I'm going to bring that against you no matter what you do. And guilt, when it is not taken care of, makes us non-productive. It can affect our health, our well-being, our spiritual success. Guilt can do so many things. And we all have to admit, we are guilty. You say, what are you guilty of? None of your business. I have enough time dealing with the devil beat me up with it. I'm not going to tell you. But we're all guilty. I got intrigued in this message and I started studying. I wonder whatever happened to Pontius Pilate. You remember Pilate? Pilate was the one when Jesus stood before him. He was the one responsible for the accusations that was brought against the innocent. And there finally when he said, let the crowd have their way, crucify him. You remember what happened? He took the water and tried to wash himself and wash his hands of the blood of Jesus. You ever wonder what happened to him? You ever do any study in history? You'll find that the historians record a lot of things, but Eusebius is probably one of the better known Jewish historians. And Eusebius says that when Pontius Pilate, he was responsible for trying to squelch an uprising of the Jews. And what he did basically was he planted about 1,000 of his men among a Jewish rebellion. And they acted like they were with the Jews. And then when the key leaders rebelled, then they turned on them and killed them. And of course, the powers of Rome didn't like what he did. And because of that, they removed him from his position. The new emperor had come in. And finally, they put him in exile. Well, most people seem to think that when he was exiled, he wound up in Switzerland at a place called Lucerne. And there is a mountain there that is named after him. It's called Mount Pilatus, named after Pilate. And you know what happened? He was on his way back to Rome, and rather than face the guilt of what he had done, he committed suicide. There's legends that say on top of that mountain, people stand. And they say at certain times they can hear the moans and groans. It's the wind that's blowing through the valley undoubtedly. But they say they hear moans and groans as though it is the moaning of Pontius Pilate regretting what he had done to Jesus. But he was filled with guilt. Guilt led him to end his life. Not only that, but I was reading about a news account. A lady by the name of Madeline. Madeline Carmichael. Madeline Carmichael lived in an apartment complex in New York City. And she was 60 years of age. The last few months of her life, every chance she got, she was contacting the manager of those apartments. And she's saying, you've got to do something about this. There is a baby that cries all night long. This child cries, I can't sleep, I can't get any rest. The apartment manager said, you must be mistaken. We don't have any children in the apartments. Now it's all adults that's in these apartments. There's no children. She said, I'm telling you, there's a child here and the child cries all night long. One night there was a knock at the door and there stood the police and the police had a warrant to search her apartment. Come to find out, she'd had several children. At one time, 20 years earlier, she'd given birth to twins. And when those twins were about 2 or 3 years of age, She had separated the twins and sent the one boy off to live with a friend of hers and to raise that twin. The twin, he got really intrigued with where he came from and his genealogy, and he started searching out and found out that his biological mother lived in that apartment. And then he found out through this friend, mutual friend, said, "Well, have you met your twin sister?" He said, "I don't have a twin sister." "Oh, yes, you do. You have a twin sister." Come to find out, when they got a warrant for that apartment and searched that apartment, they found out he did have a twin sister. At the age of 3, the mother killed the little girl for crying. Wrapped her body up and was still in the closet of that apartment. Here she is 20 years later, and I tell you what the cry of that child was. It was that innocent blood that was shed that was still plaguing her in her mind. I'm telling you, guilt is a reality of life. And the devil loves to accuse us, and he'll do all that he can to try to accuse us. That's what's happening to Joshua. The problem that we have today is that we treat the symptoms and not the source. If you accidentally touch a red hot stove, immediately your nerves will send information to your brain. And the brain will receive that information and let you know you're in severe pain. Well, you can go to the doctor and they can give you a pain pill. But the pain is the symptom of what actually happened. They still have to treat the burn. And what we've got now is a society that is trying to cover up the guilt in various ways. We try to cover it up through amusement, which that thrills me. You know, most people, we use words, we don't even know what we're using. We call it an amusement. Do you know the word amuse? If you break it down, you know what it really means, don't you? Muse, M-U-S-E, means to think. The word ah, anywhere that you read from our English language, the word ah means not. So what it means is not to think. The reason that there's an amusement is because amusements try to keep you from thinking about what's really going on in your life and to cover it up some other way. It's just like people that will turn to alcohol and drugs to try to get rid of the guilt. They're trying not to think about the guilt. And that's what we're trying to substitute, things to make people not think about the guilt that's there. But the guilt is still there. And the devil constantly reminds us. Some, they feel guilty, and they're not. Do you know how many people that I deal with and talk to that they'll sit down and they feel guilty about things that they're not guilty of? For example, they were abused as a child. They're not, that child's not guilty of doing anything wrong. But yet they feel that guilt. A couple that someone has not been faithful in their relationship, and the innocent party feels guilty. If only I'd have done this, if I'd have done that, then maybe it would be different, preacher. There's some that they feel guilt, but they're really not guilty. And there's others that are guilty and they don't feel it. See, our conscience, if we merely base it on our conscience, we're in serious trouble, because if we just base it, guilt, on our conscience, the problem is the conscience is like a thermostat. It can be adjusted to all things. And finally, we find a way to justify things that we should be confessing to God and repenting to God. But instead, we go on. It doesn't even bother us. And there's other things that we repent and we repent and we repent of it, when in reality, the Lord has stepped in and taken care of it already. So there's the accused. Then also there's the accuser. That's what the word Satan means. The book of Revelation says he accuses the saints day and night. That means that every time that our name is brought up in heaven, every time a prayer ascends to heaven, if the devil could have his way, he'd stand before the throne room of God and say, "You can't answer that prayer, because I know what they've done, and I know where they've been, and I know the things they're guilty of." And he'd love to remind not only us, but remind God of all those things. He is an accuser. That's going to get a little touchy here for just a minute. Hold on, okay? Let me tell you what our problem is today. We have raised a generation in church now that doesn't know the difference between accusation of the devil and conviction of the Holy Spirit. You see, sometimes we are guilty, and it's the Holy Spirit that's showing us our guilt to get it taken care of. But then there's times that the devil accuses us of our guilt, but he has no intention of taking care of it. There's a vast difference. Could I give you two people in the Bible that best illustrate what I'm trying to say to you tonight? Think with me for just a moment about Judas and Peter. Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. You remember the cock crowed? When the cock crowed, 3 times. Peter looked at Jesus and wept. Both men repented. The problem of it was, read your Bible close, Judas repented in himself. And then took his life. Peter repented and then preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls were saved. Judas felt bad because of the guilt of the accusation of Satan. He wasn't being convicted by the Spirit of God to repent. No, Peter was being convicted by the Spirit of God. The Lord was convicting Peter to repent of what he did. And you'd be amazed. You'd be amazed. You think this is just stories, but it's facts, folks. I remember sitting in a service one time in a revival meeting, and I looked back and there was a person that just kept weeping openly. They were weeping and they were weeping and they were weeping. The preacher leaned over and whispered in my ear and said, "Boy, they're really blessed tonight." When I gave the invitation, that person came down the aisle and knelt. And they gathered around them. They started praying, "Lord, bless them. They're weeping. They're weeping." And finally, they look up and they say, "I don't need blessed. I need forgiveness. I've attended here all my life, but I'm lost, and I don't need Jesus as my Savior." They confused accusation with conviction. Do you know what we need today? We need Holy Ghost conviction that would convict people of their sin to the point that they would say, "I don't want to repent within myself. I want to repent to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and ask Jesus to forgive me of my sin." The accuser. But then there is the advocate. The advocate, the angel of the Lord, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he has filthy clothes. I've got the answer to it. Change his clothes. Yes, he's unworthy. I've got the answer to it. Make him a king. Set a mitre on his head. He didn't argue with the devil. He just said, "I'm going to make a change in the person. That's exactly what I'm going to do." And I think sometimes we're haunted so much because we fail to understand. We have not only sinned against others, but we have sinned against the Holy God. And when we come and ask the Lord to forgive us, others may not forgive us, and we may not forgive ourselves. But bless His holy name. I'm glad we have an advocate. I would that you sin not, but if you sin, you have an advocate to the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our defending attorney that stands up and represents us. And He says, not because of who they are or what they've done, but for my sake, forgive them of all their sin. Now, when it comes to that issue of guilt and forgiveness, we have all kinds of good advice. But that's all it is advice. You know, I hear things like this all the time. And I understand. I've said some of it myself. I understand what people's trying to say. They're trying to say, "Well, you know, they have to be forgiven. The problem of it is, they just won't forgive themselves." Well, that's not always the problem. Sometimes God hasn't forgiven them. Let me put it this way. Dave's my buddy, don't get me wrong. Let's say Dave got mad at me for preaching. Come up on the pulpit, reared back and busted me in the face. I mean, I've got loose teeth and my nose is bleeding, my lip is cut, and I'm bleeding. Make a little tension for worship the next few services. But in the next service, let's say that Jerry comes up and says, "Hey, preacher, Dave's forgiven. I've talked to him and he's forgiven." Well, thank you, Jerry, but who are you? He busted me in the face. And I haven't heard a peep from him. And then I hear from Bob, and Bob says, "Hey, Cal, you know, it's all right. Dave forgave himself." For what? No, he busted me. See, it don't matter who speaks for him, and it doesn't matter what someone else says he is. The truth of the matter is, it would be an impossibility for Dave to have it squared away with me, because Dave never came to me and said, "Listen, preacher, I lost my cool, and I shouldn't have done that, and I'm sorry." Only when that happens can the one that is offended look back and say, "Yes, sir, you're forgiven." That's exactly what Jesus is saying to us. You may not be able to get it all squared away with everybody else, but make sure you've got it squared away with Jesus. Make sure that He's given you a change of garment. There's things that you can't undo and things that you can't change, but make sure it's under His blood. Every sin that you've committed, He knows about it, and you've got it right with Him. Soldier lay on the battlefield dying. The chaplain passed by and he said, "Is there anything I can do for you?" He said, "No, sir. I need somebody that can undo what I've done." And that's the way we all are. We're dying on the battlefield of life. And there's some things that we cannot undo ourselves. Well, but bless His holy name. There is one that has the power to undo it all in His book, and to change it all, and to wipe it away and wash it away by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, "I know you may remember, I know you may be accused, but I also know I have given you clean garments to wear. I've cleaned you up. I've changed your life. I've made you a prince. I've made you a king. I've made you a queen. I have changed your life." I close with this. Joe Henry Hankins, that great preacher of yesteryear, was one of several children. And Joe Henry Hankins was the only one of his siblings that was converted. Not only was he saved, but he was a mighty preacher. Joe Henry Hankins tried his best to reach his family, but they had no interest in God, no interest in church. As he got older, his mother was absolutely a saint of God, a prayer warrior that loved God with all of her heart. And when she got older, the kids were taking turns watching her, caring for her. Back during that time, they didn't have things like hospice and things like that. It was the family's responsibility, and they had to bear the burden. One day, the family had all gathered together, and the doctor had been by the house, and the doctor told the kids, "I don't think that she'll make it through the day. Her heart is so weak, and her body's so frail." After the doctor left, all the children went in one by one. They talked to their mother. They kissed their mother, shared their love, each one knowing any time could be the last time we speak to her. Joe Henry Hankins was the last one to go in the room. The others were out in the hallway, and his mother came and said, "Joe." Joe Henry said, "Close the door." And he said, "Sure, Mama." He went over and closed the door, knelt by, and she said, "Joe, over in that chest of drawers,
on the top drawer, pull it out. And she said, there's a little booklet in there. Would you get that little journal out for me? Sure, Mom, I'll get it. He got it out and he looked at it and he thought, that's strange. I've never seen that. And he said, what do you want me to do? And she said, well, Joe Henry, my eyesight is dim and I can't see. And she said, I know it's a mystery to you what that is. She said, but in that booklet, on various pages, I've got the names of each one of you children written down. And she said, and every time one of you do something against God, and I'm aware of a sin that you're guilty of, I write that sin down. And I pray for my kids every day for God to forgive them of all their sin. And she said, and the reason I write that down is not to hold that over your head, but I write it down to keep a burden on me to pray for my children. What a mother. And she said, Joe, I'm not in heaven yet. She said, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to open the book. And I want you to go to the first page and read the name and then read the sin that's listed below it, all the sins, so I can pray for my kids. Joe Henry Hankins started crying. He said, oh, Mama, I'll do anything for you, but can't you just pray for them and pray for the ones that you remember? No. She said, no, it don't work that way, son. Said, open the book. Said, he opened the book and there his oldest sister Sarah's name was listed at the top. And she said, he said, I read the name and that's all I could say. I was crying so much and said, go ahead, read it, son. Said one by one, things that Sarah had done. Said he went to the next page. Said, is that good enough, Mom? No, keep going. Read the next child and every sin they'd committed. And the next one. And all their sin, page after page. Said, and the whole time I'm reading that off, I can hear my mom say, oh, God, these are my kids. Save them and forgive them. Lord, let them see that they've sinned and committed this terrible sin against you. And he said, it broke my heart. And he said, worst of all, I finished the sibling that was older than me. And me being the baby, I knew that my name was next. And he looked and said, Mom, is it okay if we stop there, please? Oh, no, Joe Henry. No, don't stop now. Said, turn the page. It'll be okay, son. Turn the page. Joe Henry got on his knees and begged his mother, please don't make me look at that. She said, no, Joe Henry, turn the page. Said, I've never asked anything out of you. I'm asking you, please, will you just turn the page? He flipped the page over and at the top of that page was his name, Joe Henry Hankins. And he looked and below it, there wasn't anything. And he said, Mom, I don't understand. And she said, didn't you notice, son, there's a blank page between every one of those children. And said, I also told the Lord this when he saved my kids. I'd tear that page out and on that clean sheet, I'd write a new name and I'd burn those pages never to remember them anymore. Let me tell you something. The devil can go ahead and accuse us of everything he wants to accuse us of. But one day we're going to stand before the advocate, Jesus Christ himself. And the devil will say, wait a minute, what about this sin? And what about that sin? And the Lord will say, open the book. And the book will be open. And our name will be read. And the Lord will say, devil, what sin are you talking about? Washed them all away by the power of my blood. They are gone, forever gone. So sure we have an accuser. And sure we're guilty. But thank God for the advocate that said change their clothes. Go ahead and make the change in them. Thank God for the advocate that gave us a clean sheet of paper and a new life. I've got a feeling I'm not the only one here tonight that's thankful I'm not what I used to be. Praise God for the power of the blood of Jesus.